The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
I am so excited to have the opportunity to preach this morning. My name is Warren Gallatin. I am a pastoral assistant here, and I look forward to looking into the 73rd Psalm together. I bring good news from Cross Point Youth. Last week, we left for the summer beach retreat with 48 people, and this week, we returned from the summer beach retreat with 48 people. So, mission accomplished, but with all seriousness, there was over 15 chaperones, volunteers that came from Cross Point Church that gave up their time, who used PTO to come and serve our youth, to lead in small groups, disciple where they can, build relationships. And I just want to say publicly how grateful I am for you. And this summer retreat could not have happened unless you were there to help. So thank you if you were one of those. All right, this morning in the 73rd Psalm, we are going to read a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was the great choir leader of the children of Israel. He would have been what the Andrew is to Cross Point Church. Asaph was this to the children of Israel. Now, we don't get any background or circumstances surrounding the 73rd Psalm. So with that, the Holy Spirit lets us with a broad brush learn about God's character and apply this psalm to our lives. Let's read it together. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak this, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Father, help us with this text. Help it apply to our lives. Convict us. Father, encourage us. I pray for the Christian that's here, that is in the same circumstances that Asaph is in, that feel like they know you're good but beginning to slip away. I pray we leave encouraged. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Asaph begins the psalm with a very strong statement. He says, God is good. We as Christians can all agree, God is good. But it's not just this intellectual idea that Asaph has that God is good. He says, truly God is good. He makes it personal. He says, I know God is good. Well, who is he good to, Asaph? He says, I know God is good to Israel. I know God is good to those who are pure in heart. What he's saying is, I know God is good to his children. And we can all say that. We know God is good to his children. But Asaph has a dilemma. Asaph has an issue. In verse 2, Asaph says, but as for me, my feet almost stumbled. Asaph says, I know God is good to his children, but I am beginning to stumble. I am beginning to slip. And what we find in this psalm is Asaph is not slipping into sin. He's not slipping into immorality, but what he's slipping into is doubt. He's beginning to doubt if God is really good. He says, I know God is good to his children, but I am beginning to slip. Well, why, Asaph? Why are you slipping? Look at verse 3. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What Asaph is saying is, I know God is good to his children, but I am beginning to slip. I am beginning to doubt because I'm looking around at the wicked. I'm looking around at those who are not a part of God's covenant, and they are being blessed. They are prospering. Asaph is saying, I know God is good. I'm beginning to slip because I'm struggling while the wicked are not. I know we have all been here in Asaph's shoes before. As children of God, we know God is good, but however, in the middle of our earthly struggles, we begin to question this. We know God is good, but our assurance in God and his goodness seems to be slipping away. We see those who have great blessings on earth that are not a part of God's children, and we begin to slip into doubt that God is just or that he is really good. I was once duck hunting just north of here on the Chattahoochee, and a downed bird fell across the slough, and it was too deep to wade across, so I had to get in a kayak and go across to try to find the bird. And I got to the other side, and the bank was muddy and steep, and as soon as my wader boots hit the muddy bank, I began to slip down it. And the faster I moved my feet, the more I slipped. And this is how often the Christian life is. We know God is good, but we begin to slip into doubt, and it seems like the harder we try to get up over the hill of doubt by ourselves and by our own strength, the more we slip down into this doubt. And Asaph, from the depths of his heart, is crying out, I know God is good, but I am beginning to slip. And surely there is someone here, if not many here, that have this same cry as Asaph. You know God is good. You've had seasons of seeing his goodness and blessing. But for this extended season, you feel as if God is a million miles away. You feel like he is nowhere in sight. And from the depths of your heart, you are crying out, I know God is good, but I am beginning to slip. What happened was Asaph had the wrong perspective. Asaph thought that being a part of God's children would guarantee him freedom from earthly struggles. But what we learn from this psalm is that being a part of God's children does not guarantee freedom from earthly struggles. In verses 4 through 12, Asaph lays out all his grievances to the Lord concerning all of the wicked's blessings. The wicked seem to be the ones blessed by God. In verse 4, Asaph says, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. It's the wicked that have healthy bodies and no concern. They don't live a life with pain. Meanwhile, Asaph sees God's children's lives and perhaps even his own stricken with pain and want. In verse 5, Asaph says, they are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Asaph sees the wicked and thinks they have no trouble. A carefree life has been given to them. They have no ailments that have stricken them. Asaph has seen enough of God's children's lives full of worry, depression, and anxiety and begins to question God's goodness. And then in verse 6, Asaph says, therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. The wicked's blessings have caused them to pridefully walk through this earth where their own accomplishments and ease hung about their necks like jewelry. And then in verse 7, Asaph says, their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. He says, the wicked are in need of nothing. They are wealthy, and they have no other desires except give me more. Their hearts are not serious, but follies and jokes pour out of them. And then in verses 8 through 11, Asaph says, they scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? The wicked question if there is any God at all. But they walk through this earth mocking, questioning, and cursing God himself, all the while having no pain and having no want. And then in verse 12, Asaph summarizes the wicked in the prior verses by saying, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. The wicked increase in materials, and their life is like this lazy river with no worries or cares. And Asaph shares these thoughts because what he's done, he's put the life of a child of God and the life of an unbeliever, the life of the wicked, comparatively next to each other. And when the results came in, it seemed in Asaph's eyes that the life of the unbeliever and the life of the wicked was so much more easy, carefree, and free of trouble. It seems that Asaph had this misconception, that being a part of God's children would guarantee him freedom from earthly struggles. Now, Asaph is not the only person in all of the scriptures to be like this. In the New Testament, we see in Mark chapter 4, the disciples were on a ship sailing the Sea of Galilee when a great storm came about and Jesus was asleep in the ship. They go down to Jesus and they say, Master, do you not care that we perish? And J.C. Ryle, in his writing titled Ruler of the Waves, he says this about those disciples. Perhaps they had expected that Christ's service would at any rate lift them above the reach of earthly trials. Perhaps they thought that he who could raise the dead and heal the sick and feed multitudes with a few loaves and cast out devils with a word, he would never allow his servants to be sufferers upon earth. Perhaps they had supposed he would always grant them smooth journeys, fine weather, an easy course, and freedom from trouble and care. If the disciples thought so, they were much mistaken. The Lord Jesus taught them that a man may be one of his chosen servants and yet have to go through many an anxiety and endure many a pain. Simply put, Christ's disciples are not guaranteed a life of smooth sailing. And we ask this question. I've asked this question. Lord, why do the wicked get to thrive on earth? Why does the unbeliever have everything going for them while it seems like God's children are struggling? It's because the wicked on this earth, the unbeliever on this earth, is in their most natural habitat. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that we were all once dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. And the course of this world is sin. And the one who lives in their sin gets to go with the flow of the world. The unbeliever in this world is like a lion on the hunt, a bird in the sky, a fish in the sea. They are in their most natural habitat. But the believer on this earth, we are not in our most natural habitat. We are not in our eternal home. Our spirits that were given eternal life is not at home in this finite world. Our new spirit that seeks after righteousness feels out of place in this unrighteous world. And Asaph feels this displacement in this world, and it drives him to feeling like he is slipping from what he knows about God and that he is good. This is exactly how we feel oftentimes. And I know I've been guilty of saying things like this, Lord, I'm following you. Lord, I desire holiness. Lord, I do not live an immoral life of sin. Lord, I serve you. Yet, it seems that my life has been marked by heartache, pain, and grief. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why is it, Lord, that we do not get the job promotion while the wicked does? Why do we live holy and stay unknown while the wicked become famous. Lord, we desire children to raise for the Lord, yet the wicked are the ones blessed with many. We love the Lord and still receive the grim diagnosis, while the wicked live pain-free lives. We lose loved ones closest to us unexpectedly or much too soon, while the wicked live long lives of health. We work to make ends meet while the wicked live in the grandest of homes. And if the prosperity of the wicked and the trouble of the Christian are put side by side, our thoughts cannot help but be troubled. But this is only because, and I might not say it out loud, but my thoughts are saying, I should have a life of comfort and ease because I follow the Lord. And this misconception that is often in my heart comes from having the wrong perspective about my temporary struggles in the grand scheme of eternity. But I would submit to you, from this text, a right perspective of eternity gives us the right perspective of our struggles. In verse 13, Asaph says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." Asaph's observation of the wicked's prosperity and his despair has caused him to question, what is the point in any of this anyway? What is the point in faith? And I know I've been here before. I've been knee deep in struggle, and for a moment, I begin to question it all, and I begin to think, what is the point of any of this? And then in verse 14, Asaph finally just comes out and says it. He finally admits, "For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Asaph says, "I feel like I am the one who's being rebuked by God and not the unbeliever." And then in verse 15, Asaph puts into words the cry of every heart in this room that has ever doubted, who has ever began to slip spiritually, who is thinking that it is all in vain. He says, "If I had said, I will speak this, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." And what Asaph is saying there is, he's saying, I cannot say my frustrations, doubts, and grievances out loud, because if I do, I will cause my children, my spouse, my parents, all those that I have influence upon, to begin to doubt and stumble too. And he says, I know that's not right, so I just need to keep my mouth shut. And then in verse 16, Asaph says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." Other translations say, "But when I thought how to understand this, it became too much for me to bear." I know I have been here. I know I've been in the place where I say, I cannot continue in the faith. There's too many struggles and not enough blessings for it to be worth it. But then we reach verse 17. 17 is a great climax of the psalm. It's where this psalm gets turned on its head. It's where Asaph's perspective changes. In verse 17, Asaph says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein." Asaph went into the sanctuary, something he's done hundreds of times before, yet something that day caused his perspective to shift. Something that day caused Asaph to see eternity rightly. And what he realizes is that he discerned the end of the wicked. Verse 18 says, "Truly, you set them in slippery places." This is talking about the unbeliever. "Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." Verse 18 is the inverse verse of verse 2. Verse 2 says, "But as for me, my feet almost stumbled." But then in verse 18, he says, "Truly, you set them in slippery places." Asaph says in verse 2, "My steps almost slipped." But then in verse 18, he realizes that it is the wicked that are in slippery places. Asaph declares that the wicked have destruction coming their way, that they can have blessings here on earth, but it is only momentary, that they will have to pay the repercussions of their sins for eternity. And these are harsh words by Asaph. It's true. But nonetheless, these are true words. An unbeliever, you may be having great prosperity here on earth, but it will not be so for eternity. And you may not see a need for a God, much less a need for a Savior, but all of your current blessings will pass away. But I believe the key to understanding how Asaph gained the right perspective of eternity is found in verse 17. In verse 17, Asaph says these words, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." Something happened in the sanctuary that caused him to gain the right perspective of eternity. What could have been the event in the sanctuary that caused this? That little word, "until" there, means everything was going one direction when an event occurred to then cause it go a different direction. For instance, the children at the Red Sea, the children of Israel at the banks of the Red Sea, stood doomed as the Egyptians closed in behind them until God parted the Red Sea and they walked across. Or David stood doomed against Goliath until the stone sunk into Goliath's skull. Rocky Balboa stood with the betting odds stacked against him against the Russian robot Ivan Drago in Moscow, Russia, until Rocky caught him with a strong right hook under the left eye and made him bleed. That was my excuse to shadow box like Brad. Asaph was doubting the goodness of God until he entered into the sanctuary. What was the event in the sanctuary that caused Asaph to gain the right perspective of eternity? That day in the sanctuary, Asaph would have seen the sacrifices. In Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, we are given clear instructions about the blood sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins that would have taken place in the sanctuary. And Asaph saw these sacrifices and would have remembered that his sins are covered by the blood of these animals. He would have then realized that the sins of the wicked, the sins of the unbeliever, are not covered by these animals, and they will have to pay the penalty for their own sins. And he realizes that they will have to face the repercussions of their sins for eternity. And often in our deepest trials, it's already been mentioned twice, we have gospel amnesia. But when we remember Christ, when we remember his blood that was shed for us, our momentary afflictions fade away. Our sins have been covered by the all-sufficient blood of Jesus. Our sins that demand an eternal payment, like Romans 3 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, are paid for by Christ and paid for by his very blood. This is why Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 says we have been justified by his blood. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says in him we have redemption through his blood. And those who die in unrepentant sin have not been covered by the sacrificial blood offering of Christ. Therefore, their blessings on earth are only momentary. An unbeliever that is here, one who has never placed faith in Christ, one that has never been born again by the Spirit of God, the Bible is clear. You may have all things going your way while here on earth, but eternity will not be so. Your sins demand a payment and punishment, and Christ can take those for you if you will trust in him by faith. But if you do not trust in Christ by faith, you will have to pay the penalty yourself. Trust Christ. There is no promise of ease on earth, but there is great promises of blessings eternal. That day in the sanctuary, Asaph would have seen the beautiful layout of the temple and spurred his longing for heaven. He would have seen the cherubim angel statues and been reminded of the celestial beings he will be joining for eternity. He would have seen the beauty of the inside of the sanctuary and reminded him of the beauty of heaven that he would one day be in. He would have seen the veil separating him from the holies of holies and been reminded that one day he will have direct access to God himself. And when we take a moment to think about the beauty of heaven to come, our eternal home, our momentary afflictions fade away. When we remember our one day perfected bodies, we are much more encouraged about our current body ailments. When we think about the glad reunions with loved ones who have passed before, we can smile knowing we will embrace them again. And Asaph that day could have remembered eternity and remembered his afflictions are just momentary. That day in the sanctuary, Asaph, being the great worship leader, would have led the children of Israel to worship to the Lord through song. In Revelation 15, we are given the great eternal song of Moses that will be sung to the Lord. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts will be revealed. And Asaph that day, while leading the children of Israel in worship, could have remembered that one day for all eternity, he will stand in the courts of heaven worshiping the Lord, and all momentary afflictions would melt away. And many of us, as we have gathered today, and many of us sung, a lot of our current ailments and issues faded to the back of our minds. But how much more will we not have remembrance of our trials and struggles here on earth when one day we stand in the presence of the Lord and sing to him for all eternity? That day in the sanctuary, Asaph would not have been alone. That day in the sanctuary, he would have been surrounded by all other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he would have remembered that the things that he has been stricken with, they do not have to be faced alone. They don't have to be fought alone, for he was a part of the family of God. And we as believers today can look to our right and to our left, and we can remember that whatever trials, hard times, burdens, anxieties, and depressions do not have to be faced alone. For we are a part of the family of God. For we are to bear one another's burdens, as Galatians 6 tells us. And whatever trial you face here on earth, you have been given an eternal family within this church to bear each other's burdens till the great day when all burdens are lifted. That day in the sanctuary, Asaph would have been under the reading of the scriptures, and he would have been reminded about the sovereignty of God. Perhaps that day in the sanctuary, he could have heard the story of Joseph and been reminded God has eternal purposes for trials. He could have heard the story of the Israelites at the Red Sea that were under the impression that all hope is lost until God was right on time. He may have heard how his ancestors were on the brink of starvation in the wilderness, but God provided water from a rock and manna from heaven, and God will provide all his needs. And we can join together today and hear scriptures that tell us about God's sovereignty from worlds past and to come, and take great hope that he is in total control of our lives. This includes our struggles. And not only is he in total control of our struggles, but he has an eternal purpose for them. This is why Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." And it's in these truths of Asaph, I think we find a strong argument for church attendance. Asaph came to the sanctuary every week, perhaps every day. It was his job. Yet something this time changed his perspective on eternity. And when we are neck deep in our struggles and we feel like our struggles are about to drown us, I beg with you, do not give up the assembly of the believers. Gather and remember the gospel and that your sins are paid for all eternity. Gather and remember together the beauty of heaven and our one day promised blessing for eternity. Gather and worship through song and remember that one day you will worship God for eternity. Gather and hug other believers knowing you have them to carry your burdens together until all burdens are lifted for eternity. Gather and hear of the sovereignty of God throughout the ages and remember your afflictions are for an eternal purpose. No, notice nowhere in this psalm does it say Asaph's afflictions were lifted or that affliction was put upon the wicked. It simply tells us that through Asaph going to the sanctuary, his perspective changed. And when we get the right perspective of eternity, God will not change our current circumstances, but he will change our perspective of them. And if you are here today and you are going through some of the deepest trials and hurt of your life, and these things have encouraged you, praise God. But if you have been a Christian for more than 32 seconds, you know that pain, trial, hurt will circle back around and come into our hearts. It's the cycle of the Christian life here on earth. But Christian, in your struggles, the Lord will hold you fast until eternity. In verses 21 and 22, Asaph says, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you." Asaph is just brutally honest. He tells the Lord, "Look, I was bitter, I was brutish, and I was willfully ignorant towards you." Yet, notice the very next verse. Notice verse 23. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." Christian, be encouraged. If you have come here in trials and it has pushed you over to the edge to where now you are bitter and cold towards the Lord, let this text encourage you that the Lord has not left you. He has been faithful to you even in the middle of our unfaithfulness. The scripture says he holds your right hand. It reminds me of the scripture, the promise of scripture that says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But if you are like Asaph this morning and you feel like you are slipping and you are struggling and you are stumbling, this sounds counterintuitive and this might sound whack, but go ahead and slip. Go ahead and slip. I'm not giving you an excuse to slip into immorality or sin, but go ahead and slip. And you know what you'll find? Like we see in verse 23, the right hand of the Lord is holding you. And you will feel the firm grasp of the Lord. He will not let you fall from the faith. He will not let you fall from his graces. He will not let you fall from his mercy. The Lord will hold you and preserve you for all eternity. The London Baptist Confession says about the preservation of the saints, "Even though many storms and floods arise and beat against them," this is the saints that it's beating against, "even though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet these things will never be able to move the elect from the foundation and rock to which they are anchored by faith. The felt sight of light and love of God may be clouded and obscured from them for a time through their unbelief and temptations of Satan, yet God is still the same. They will certainly be kept by the power of God for salvation, where they will enjoy their purchased possession." And then in verse 23 and 24, Asaph says, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory." In these verses, Asaph gives the summary of every Christian that has ever walked on this earth. In these verses, Asaph gives two verses that could be put on the gravestone of every Christian who has ever lived. It's simply this: "You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." And then in verse 25, Asaph says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Asaph knows that he has complained about his grievances and has proclaimed his wants to the Lord. But the truth is, now that he sees eternity rightly, there is nothing that he desires but the Lord alone. In verse 26, Asaph says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Asaph points out, look, my emotions will fail, my heart will lead me astray, but if I just cling to the Lord, if I find my strength in the Lord, then the Lord and his truths will never fail. He says that all he needs on this earth is no material, but simply the Lord himself. And Christian, that is going through the deepest trials and struggles of your life, he will hold you fast until eternity. Asaph closes the psalm in verse 27 by saying, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." Again, Asaph reemphasizes this. The Lord will put an end to the wicked's thriving. The Lord will put an end to their earthly prosperity, not because he's mean, but because he is just. The sin of the wicked has brought this upon themselves. There will come an end to it all. And then in verse 28, Asaph says, "But for me, it is good to be near God." Asaph knows he will slip again unless he stays near God. If he does not find his refuge in the Lord and his truths, then these doubts will find their way back in. And then he ends the psalm very interestingly. He says, "I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." the right perspective of eternity for Asaph did not cause a weak faith that said, well, I'll just hold on until Jesus comes. No, this faith and the right perspective of eternity moved Asaph to action. And what is the action? That I may tell of all your works. A hymn that was sung in the church when I was a boy growing up reminds me of this psalm, and it encourages me. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for Asaph. Thank you for his heart and his honesty. Father, we know the word is true because why else would you include words in your book that speak against you and have doubts against you? Father, many of us feel like Asaph at times. We know you are good, but we are beginning to slip. We know you are good, but we are looking around at others' prosperity and we see our own struggles and we begin to question, are you really good? But Father, praise God when we get the right view of eternity, when we are promised eternal blessings, when we are promised that our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, when we remember these things, Father, all of our momentary afflictions melt away. Father, when we remember Christ, it puts everything into perspective. Father, thank you for this word. We ask this in Christ's name.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.